ask. Amen. Well, good to be back here in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday night. Two more weeks of the study, the book of Revelation and living in the end times. So tonight and then next week will be our wrap of this series. And then we'll go back to Wednesday nights and Wednesday afternoons being positive, encouraging, be love, some more encouraging messages in the middle of the week. We are looking tonight at Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be picking up in the first verse when we begin to read. I want to just kind of give you some understanding and clarification here tonight of what we're looking at. So we are looking at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign. And so that you understand where our church stands and our doctrines here, we believe in a pre-millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what are all these pre's and posts that Pastor talks about? So we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is raptured before the tribulation of the church, or before the tribulation of the earth. We've just finalized the tribulation last week when we saw the Battle of Armageddon, which ends the tribulation and then moves into this millennial kingdom. But we are also a premillennial belief system as far as the millennial kingdom. We believe that Jesus Christ comes to earth and puts his feet on the ground at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. There are those who believe in a post-millennial reign, that the church gets so good, that everything works out so well, that Jesus comes after the thousand-year reign, that he comes and comes to earth at that point in time. Then there are something called an amillennialist, who believes there is no earthly kingdom on earth, that there is no thousand-year reign of Christ physically on earth. And some of your more famous preachers, this is why I'm very careful about suggesting to you, but if you know any folks that are Reformed theologists, and so Avadi Bauchman, a very famous Southern Baptist preacher, he is an amillennialist. He does not believe there's an earthly kingdom on earth. Some of you have probably listened to Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg is not necessarily, he is Reformed theologist, but he does not believe that. You won't hear that you won't hear them preach like that. It's not something that they're going to talk about often, but in a setting like this at their church, that is what they believe, and that's undisputable. I know for a fact, because I know people that go to those churches and things like that. And so you just have to be very careful. You know, people like John MacArthur is certainly a Calvinist, but he still is a dispensationalist. He believes, so a dispensationalist believes like we believe, even though he doesn't believe that we get saved the same way in that sense. So you just have to be very careful about who you listen to. And I want you tonight to not take my word for it. If you just read Revelation chapter 20 without me teaching, with just reading it with what God has given you, which is the Holy Spirit and a brain, if you were to just read this, it would be hard for me to find any intelligent person to find that there is no millennial kingdom, okay? So to be an amillennialist, that blows my mind. Postmillennialism blows my mind as well, but I've been trained to be premillennial. I believe that, but I don't want you to take that and just say, okay, pastor said it, so it's true. I want you to read through these verses. When we read through this tonight, when we see this tonight, I want you to pay very, very good attention and see that tonight, if you truly believe that or if you don't believe that, whatever that might be, okay? So I want you to look tonight for yourself and see what you believe. And again, do I believe that those folks who are all millennialists or folks who may be premillennialists, do I or postmillennialists, do I believe that they are saved? Sure, there are people that believe differently. There may be some things, but do they believe the Bible is the question completely? And that's where I would disagree as we read this tonight. So just so we get some of those definitions out of the way and a clear understanding of what's going on there. All right, now, let's pick up here in chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And when we do that, we're going to see here as we read in the Word of God, very clearly, in my opinion, that there is a premillennial reign of Christ, that he comes and the millennial reign kicks off there. We read it last week, really, with the saints of God coming and that he reigns for 1,000 years. It's not at the end. It literally says this. So, again, how they get to that point, and then that there's a literal reign on earth. So now the tribulation is over. We move into this time of 1,000 years, and the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, here, if we were confused about who the dragon was throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, here we get these four names, and we are completely shown here exactly who this old dragon is, who this serpent is, which is the devil and Satan. And so it's very clear, and we see that he's bound 1,000 years. Well, that's a big deal. He's cast into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. When we see in our Bibles a seal in Roman times, when someone was sat in prison, you think about Jesus. Remember, they go and say, we need to have a guard out in front. And there's like this royal decree or this authority. It's basically a signature or authority given to seal. So here it's like God has put a seal on Satan that nobody can try to break Satan out. All right. Nobody should go there and try to break out of God's authority. We go on here and we see that here God is very clear that Satan will be in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, for a literal 1,000 years. At this point, we're not seeing anything about the earth being completely destroyed or about new heavens. So this is the physical earth. There is no, it's indisputable. This is the physical earth that we currently are on. But the devil, his major modus operandi has been to deceive forever, right? That's who he is. And when we see him put into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and life on earth will commence in this millennial kingdom without any tempter, without any deceiver. And we're going to see in a moment who are these folks that are living in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them. Now, there's a couple of different people here, a couple of different people groups here. Here first we see these thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Well, the Bible clearly says that judgment was given unto the church, that we are the bride of Christ and that we are ruling and reigning with him. We saw that last week, but we see this is those thrones and whether the apostles and those 12 seats and whether the Old Testament saints are a part of that, I don't know. But I certainly know the church, that we rule and reign with Christ. And so in that we judge in this new monarchy. But then we also see a second group of people. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the tribulation saints, those who are killed in the tribulation. How do I know that? Because keep reading. They're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So very clearly, the tribulation saints. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, so the rest of the dead here are all the people who died without faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to be resurrected to live on earth. So now we've got saints, all of us who have died or been raptured with our glorified bodies. We've got the Old Testament saints who have been raptured up, the dead in Christ, and are glorified. We've got the tribulation saints that are there. But then there's also another group of people that live into this and into this group. Not everybody in the tribulation died. Now, we get it in our minds that every tribulation saint gets their head cut off. Some people in the tribulation turn to Christ, they refuse the mark of the beast. But remember we talked about redeemed Israel go and hide in Petra, that God supernaturally hides them in the rock. There are probably some Gentiles that make it through as well. So there are people who have their natural body, just as natural as you and I, that never have died, have never tasted death, who live into the millennial kingdom. Here's the key, though. But every one of those people that lives into the millennial kingdom, this is why the world is going to be, Jesus rules with a rod of iron, but all of them are righteous. The saints have been glorified. Everybody is righteous. Everybody is saved. Everybody has or has rejected, I should say, at minimum, the beast. And so they live into this millennial kingdom. We got to get this World War Z mentality that the world looks just like, you know, like it's not the same as it is now. And it's not in the sense that all these things in the tribulation happened, but there's still skyscraper, there's still infrastructure, there's still highways, there's still certain things here on earth and things that we see. You know, I kind of get this old picture sometimes. Like when you think of biblical things, you just think of old stuff. But this hasn't happened yet, so it could be another 50 or 60 years from now. Everything that you see now, there's televisions and flat screens. Like, it's hard to think about Jesus Christ living in a time where there's flat screen televisions, right? But that's the reality of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. So let your mind kind of think about what the world looks like now, and not when you look back at the old movies of what it looked like when Jesus walked the earth, because it's not going to look like that. But I bring that up to say that in this millennial kingdom, we have this perfect monarchy, this perfect royal family in which we are a part of. I don't know all the, I'm probably going to mess this up, but it's okay, because I don't care. I don't live in the monarchy. But if you go to England, which is the most popular one for us in our day and age, there are other kings and things, but the one we most understand because we see it in the news and things, you know, somebody's the Duke of Essex and somebody's the Duchess of this or the Princess of Wales. And so there's this ranking system in the millennial kingdom. The saints have a ranking system based upon how faithful we were and what we did with what God gave us. Now, I'm going to show you a story here in a moment that Jesus talked about, a parable, and we're going to see what happens here in just a moment. But let's read verse 6 so I can kind of put this together. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So the rapture. Okay. Blessed and holy is he. So if you got saved and you're Old Testament saint, you've been waiting in Abraham's bosom. Christ came and as part of that first resurrection, when he resurrected at the cross, he went and set them free and they resurrected. But it's all a part of the same first resurrection. So from Christ's resurrection, it's all a part of this. The rapture, it's all connected to this first resurrection, okay? And so the ones who were beheaded, that went, they died on earth and they went to heaven, just like anybody else that dies, that's saved. So the first resurrection, blessed are those folks who have part in it. On such the second death hath no power. So when Christ at the end of this chapter calls up all the people who have died unrighteous or not saved, when he calls them up and they die again. So it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. But technically, death here, those who die without Christ are raised up and then cast into death, literal death, which is perdition or literal burning and weeping of gnashing of teeth, all those things. Has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is who's going to reign with Christ. So the church, the bride of Christ, is going to reign with him. The Old Testament saints are going to reign with him, and also the beheaded or those tribulation saints that have died and have lived on into that. But in a monarchy, there's got to be some people, right? There's some people. And so we talked about that. Redeemed Israel. And also because if you look back in the Bible, we talked about this. And so a deliverer shall go into Zion, right? And so all Israel shall be saved in the book of Romans. So at this point, the Israelites get it. They see it. They're saved. There's some redeemed Gentiles in this period. That's who lives on. They've never died, though. So they're not ruling and reigning, but they're living in this monarchy. They're living in this perfect monarchy. If you remember, Old Testament, God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not that their descendants will outnumber the sea or the sand of the sea or the stars in heaven. It's that that will happen on earth. To this date, that's never happened. Israel is not the most populous nation of all people. It doesn't have the most people. And it doesn't happen in heaven. It happens on earth. So the millennial kingdom is the actual fulfillment of that. It's the actual fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that all of his descendants and that all people will be blessed from him. And so in this period of time, most of the world's population are Israelites. They are people who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason why I bring that up to you is because it's very important here. There are those Israelites, but there are also those other nations. And in this millennial kingdom, we see that they are finally under subjection to the one monarch. Now, remember the Bible. From the beginning, God has been wanted a monarchy. Him as the king, the people as his loyal subjects, right? But the people continue to reject that. Adam and Eve rejected that. You move a little further on, every dispensation they reject this. You get to this point of after the flood, and we've talked about Lamech, and we've talked about Nimrod, and they rejected. No, we're going to be kings. We don't want God. we go a little further into the time of Moses, and they're in this Egypt land, and God gets them out of there. And the first thing they do after they get over is they rebel. Then after Moses dies, Joshua is put in charge. The first thing they do, if you've read the book of Judges and the end of Joshua, after Joshua dies, is the people say, who's going to go up for us? Who's going to fight for us? Who will deliver us? Now, God's been delivering them over and over again, but they're looking for a man. They're looking for an earthly king, a person. God, no, Moses is Moses, but he's the servant of God, the Bible says. Moses didn't make the Red Sea part. God did. Joshua didn't make the Jordan part. God did. Joshua didn't kill all the kings of Ai and Sion and all. He didn't kill. God did. Right? God discomfited them. And as long as God was with them, they won. They get into the book of Judges, and it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. For there was no king in the land that day. That was Israel's call. God kept delivering them. He's like, here's Barak, here's Deborah, here's Jael, here's these different people and judges and Samson who will deliver you from the hands of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and all these different people groups. And yet the people rebelled all the way through the book of Ruth into 1 Samuel, and we want a king. We want to be like other nations. So now, finally, God is going to be the king of the world, and Israelites are going to see him as such. They're going to accept this monarchy, and we get to rule and reign with that. So I don't know what your name will be, you know, Duchess of whatever. We've dubbed Dan Patrick the Lord of Drexel, but I don't know what your name will be, but you'll have a place. You'll have something. Now, interesting enough, I don't believe in levels of heaven. This is the millennial kingdom, but there are different ranks. There are different blessings. Now here, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Parable, earthly story, heavenly meaning. In this sense, it's an earthly story with an earthly heavenly meaning. I don't have time to get into a study of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven tonight, but just know this, we use them synonymously, but there is a slight difference in that the kingdom of heaven ultimately is the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God is what's in you. And so here we're going to see what's in you, which is mainly the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to go down to the 11th verse here. Jesus tells this story, and it is significant because it is the ranking system for the millennial kingdom. I know that it's not about heaven because in heaven there is no ranking system. There is a reward system. I always tell the joke that my wife is way more righteous than me, and she probably has a Cadillac Escalade in heaven, and I probably have a skateboard, and we're all in heaven though, right? But there's no ranking because nobody's ruling and reigning, because in heaven, we'll get there next week, in the New Jerusalem, God, Jesus Christ, is the light of that place. He's the it's nobody but him. It's still this monarchy, but there's no reason to rule over anything because there's nothing going on. There's no economical system or there's no political system. There's no reason for any of that. But here, this is speaking of the millennial kingdom. So when we look here in Luke 19, we call these kingdom verses, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Remember, the Jews are thinking, right now there's a physical kingdom of God that's going to appear because this guy is our Savior. He's our king. They weren't looking for a Savior as much as they were looking for a king, because they're Israelites. This is what they've always been looking for. They weren't looking for God to save them from these things, or because if that was true, they wouldn't have been saying, well, now that Joshua's dead, who's going to go for us? Well, now that this judge is dead, who's going to go up for us? And they kept looking. Remember, they go to Gideon, and they're like, we want you to reign over us. We want you to be your king, and your son to be our king, and your son's son to be our king. And Gideon says, no, I won't reign over you. God shall reign over you, right? That's what the Israelites, they have wanted this king forever. So Jesus gives them this, and they are like, oh, right now, our king's going to appear. They're thinking the millennial kingdom's going to kick in right then and there. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's talking about himself. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sound familiar? The Jews of Jesus' day, the Israelites of Jesus' day, we will not have you to reign over us, largely the majority. But it came to pass, whether they like it or not, he's going to return. And having received the kingdom, Jesus says that all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Father gave that to him. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So understand, the pound here is the Holy Spirit. We're all been given the same Holy Spirit. The pastor has the same Holy Spirit as the littlest kid here that's saved. Okay, so that's just the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's one, right? There's one Holy Spirit, and we all have them who are saved. Therefore, we all have maybe different abilities. There's several different gifts and abilities in the Lord, but we all have the same power. Spiritual gifts tests are great, but if you're saved, you have the possibility to have all the spiritual gifts. There might be one that's stronger than others. In 10 years of ministry, what was my strongest spiritual gift 10 years ago is not my strongest spiritual gift now. I have different, they move around. But here's the key. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When I have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to do everything. So he gave to the church some pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. But listen, you as a woman, let's say, you can't be the pastor, but you can be a teacher, you can be an evangelist, you can be a prophet, not seeing the future, but a prophet, a bold proclaimer of the word of God, just as much as me, right? And so you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can do it just as effectively as anybody else, because we have that. And so you don't get out of what we're about to read just because you say, oh, well, God didn't gift me to be an evangelist. I'm not really good at going out and seeing people saved. Well, you know what? You've got the same Holy Spirit. So it's not God's fault that you're not as good at this. Some people say there's a harvesting gift, or there's some, some people are just better at this. And maybe that's true, but I realize this, but those people are the ones that are just trying. Those are the people that are putting the effort in, because you can be just as good at it because you got the same Holy Spirit. If you say that's not true, I've heard some pastors say, oh, well, that pastor has the harvesting gift. I've been around people who preach and see more people saved. Kent York sees lots of people saved and all these other things, but Kent York is very practiced at what he does. That's the style of evangelist he is. Tom Wagner is very practiced at what he does. So he may not see the same amount of people saved throughout the place, but what they're gifted at and what they do, that's what they've decided through the Lord to do. And that's okay. That's okay. But what I'm getting to is here in this is that 1 pound was equal to all the 10 servants. We all see that, correct? It was equal. He says, I've given this 1 pound to all the servants. And it came to pass, he returns there in verse 16. Then came the first servant saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He took the pound and did something with it. He took the gift of the Holy Spirit and increased. He went out and did. He was faithful with it. Thou who hath been given little, has much to do with it, right? Spider-Man uses the Bible's quote, right? Uncle Ben tells Spider-Man, something like to whom much is given, much is required. But that's what goes on here, right? Now here, till we get something little, but we're supposed to turn it into something big. But the Holy Spirit's not a little thing, is it? No. To get the gift of the Holy Spirit is... Praise be to God. It's the reason why you on a cold Wednesday night would get up and come to church. Without the Holy Spirit, hear me, it's possible because there's lost people in churches all over the world tonight on a Wednesday night. But there was probably conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit. Not probably. There was leading of the Holy Spirit to bring them into a place like this. But you, as saved people, the only reason you would get up on a cold January 17th and come into church is because the Holy Spirit has said this is where you're supposed to be. Right? And we all have the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit drove us all to be here. Some of you are such bad drivers, the Holy Spirit literally had to drive you here, get you here. But we see this in this 1 pound is given, it gains 10. Verse 17, and he said unto them, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. Oh. So now we're talking millennial kingdom. Now you're ruler over this monarchy. So now you're the Duke of Wales and of this and that and in Manchester. And the only thing I know is all the soccer teams in Birmingham and whatever they are, Newcastle and Tottenham. And so I just know Premier League, okay? Yeah, I like soccer, shush it. football. Ginger's like, why are you watching that? Saturday mornings it comes on. She's like, why are you watching? I'm like, I don't know. I kind of dig football. It's nice. And she's like, oh, gosh. She's like, I wish the Bengals were back on. Anyway, we go here and we see in this next verse, in verse 18, and the second servant, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Pretty good. All right. I had a pound and I brought increase. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over five cities. So with what you're faithful with, God gives you that much in return. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an arstry man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an arstry man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money, my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. So here's the key. For us, the application is we have the Holy Spirit and we hold it up and we never go out and do anything with Him. We're never producing fruit from the same pound. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I should be producing more spiritual fruit than you, because we got the same Holy Spirit. And you say, you know what He does here? I'm not going to go through the whole parable. He makes excuses to why. Well, you're mean, and he makes excuses. That's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We're given the same pound, but we make excuses. I'm too busy with work. I've got too many kids. My life's too hard. I don't know how to talk to people. They're just excuses. They're just excuses. You can try to put it how you want to, but it's just an excuse. We have as much time for the things we want to do as we want to do. Let's be honest. When you feel like being on Facebook, you are. When you feel like being at entertainment, or you feel like watching television instead of reading your Bible, you do. You get to decide how spiritual you want to be. And you get to decide what you do with your pound. And it goes on to say, and he said unto him that stood by, take him from the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So we're going to talk about the sheep and goats, and that goes into the millennial kingdom eventually at the end of Revelation chapter 20. So go back to Revelation 20, but what I'm saying here is there is a system in place in the millennial kingdom that those who do the most with their life in the Holy Spirit receive the most rank or the most authority and blessing in the millennial kingdom. And so whether that's cities, I always say that and joke about Drexel and stuff because of the Bible saying cities, but it literally tells you, again, when you get this long list of all these things, think about the, let's make it more American for you. Think about a presidential cabinet. There's ranks in the presidential cabinet. Now, somebody might get this tonight. Nobody got it this afternoon. Who is the Secretary of the Treasury? Who's the Secretary of Education? Who's the Secretary of State? None of you know. Who's the Vice President? Okay, because she has a higher rank. Who's the President? Joe Biden, okay. All right, who's the Attorney General? Somebody name me 5 of the 9 Supreme Court justices. There's a rank. There's an importance level. You couldn't do it. You live here in America. I can't do it either. I'm not sitting here acting like I can. But there's a secretary of everything. The transportation secretary, the Food and Drug Administration secretary. There's a secretary of everything. There's a rank. There is a system. That's the same thing that goes on in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the people who are the most faithful and the people who have served the best and the wisest and who have done the most with what they've been given, those are the people who get the most authority. That's how it works. You know, in our church, we don't give people a position of authority. I don't choose the deacons and trustees myself. The current deacons and trustees vote on that. And there's lots of people who get votes and lots of people who get those things. But what happens is, now some of those things as far as being a deacon are biblical things that God has chosen out. But watch. But out of that, the rank or the position, and again, in church it's kind of awkward to talk about because it's like nobody's different. We're all sinners. But what the key is this, is that it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. At the minimum, you have to be doing something with the Holy Spirit God gave you. At the minimum, right? You have to be serving. You have to be willing. You have to be loving. It may be behind the scenes. It may not be out in front like everybody else. That's okay, but it has to be something there. There has to be something there. Our assistant pastors just didn't get this. Listen, Jeremy Carter and Brandon have no authority without me. They have no authority without this church because they're not ordained and because they have to be connected to somebody. So in this instance, I've given them a rank because why? Because they've put the work in, because they've earned it. And so they've taken a pound and they've produced 5 to 10. They've done something with it. So they've given this rank so that they can help administer and minister to the people. You see that? Because they've done something with it. Not everybody can just come in here and be like, oh yeah, we're going to make you an assistant pastor just because. No. They have not put the work in. They have not done that. You see what I'm saying? There's a ranking system. There's some things that go on. So we see that in the millennial kingdom. I'm bringing that all up because people always say, well, we rule and reign with Christ, and that sounds really good, and it's a great preaching point, but you don't even know what you do in the millennial kingdom. You just like saying it. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Yeah, you're going to have responsibilities. It isn't just... Now, here's the good news. All the people of the kingdom are good. Sometimes we say this because it sounds good. I don't know if the weather is always perfect in the millennial kingdom. I know it is in heaven. I don't know. I know there's no crime. I know there's no death. I know there's no sickness. So everybody that works at a hospital loses their job. I get all that kind of stuff. But I don't know that it's just a perfect place as far as atmosphere and all that stuff. But I know the people are living in righteousness, that there's no crime there. So we go back here to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Oh, great theological debate comes from this. This is the little kid question that every Christian asks. Why would God let him out? Why would God let him out? I'm going to give you two major theological reasons. The second one is a theological head scratcher. It's deeper than anything I've ever said in church, so listen close on the second one. First reason is this, because God's not Calvinist. Watch. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. God is just, he's equitable, and God says that from Adam, from the very beginning, that people would sin against God, from the very beginning where people had choice, where they had free will, man chose to sin. They chose that, right? And Satan's always been there pushing people along to deceive them, to trick them into doing wrong and saying, hey, don't listen to God. Do it this way. Don't listen to God's word. Do it this way. Well, in the millennial kingdom, I just said there are real people, not people who are all real people, but people that have never died, and they keep populating the earth. So people are born in the millennial kingdom, and babies are born. And so there are people that are going to be 1,000 years old who have never had to deal with Satan. And God is just, and if we all had to deal with them, God says, well, it isn't fair that you could just live a perfect 1,000 years on earth and nobody ever tempts you. Nobody ever says, hey, eat the fruit. No, this has got to happen, right? And so for one reason, it's because God's not a Calvinist, because God doesn't say Rick can get saved, but Ronnie can't get saved. God doesn't say Lydia can get saved, but Bethany can't get saved. God doesn't say Johnny Ray can get saved, but Dave can't get saved. That's not who God is. And so for God to be fair, to be righteous, to be just, Satan has to be loose because everybody else has to... Even Jesus had to face the temptation of Satan. You don't get to go to heaven and to the New Jerusalem next week if you've never faced that. You know what the second biggest reason is? This is the greatest theological thing I've ever said to you guys. You know why? When you say, why would God loosen Satan out of his prison? Because God said so. Because that's what the Word of God says. Somebody asked, Pastor, but why? Because God said so. It's the greatest, that's like the ace of spades when you're a parent. Because I said so. There's no reason for me to explain any further. Stop asking me any questions. I don't got to explain nothing to you. You say, but I don't understand. You don't got to understand. It's just because I said so. Slap the ace of spades down and walk away, right? Mic drop. That's what God said. People want this great explanation, but why would God lose them? I don't know. Because he said so. Take it or not. It's because God said so, and I'm not God, and you're not God, and that's what his word said. It is written. John seals the book here in a couple of chapters, and that's what he said. Why would God do that? I don't know. If I was God and I had Satan trapped, I would just let him be trapped forever, but I'm not God. I'm not him. God said because he does. But then it's pretty cool what happens. Let's keep reading here. And he's going to go out and do what he always does. He's going to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, northwest, east, south, the whole earth, Gog and Magog. That we saw that battle in Ezekiel 38. Not the same battle. This is the great battle of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38 either happens prior to the rapture or prior to the rapture, or it happens right at the time and leads us into the tribulation. I'm not sure, or happens even before that. But what I do know is it's these Russian people and their leader. And it's, remember, the world has changed in the tribulation. So it's not the Russia of today, confederate with China and other nations, but it's ancestral. And you say, okay, they come together and they've got so many people as the number of the sand of the sea. So there's millions of people, and these people come up on the breadth of the earth and can pass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You say, here's what another question people say. After 1,000 years of perfection on earth, Satan comes out. Why would people turn against God? Because he's really good at what he does. And you say, well, you say that, but why would Eve turn against God? Lived in perfect conditions. Everything was good. It's just Adam and it's just Eve. You know, I always make a joke, what was Adam doing? His wife is, you know, completely there, and there's just him and her, and she doesn't have any clothes on. And why is Adam not near his wife? But then if you're married, you realize, because you get on each other's nerves every once in a while. Eve had to take a walk, right? And so she's over there, and then she's like, she's being beguiled by the serpent. But I bring that up to say, because it's always been like that, even when things are perfect. Even in the wilderness, God's feeding the people. God is providing his presence to the people and moving them by fire and by cloud. God has given them somebody. He's cleared the Red Sea, and the people still murmur against God and against Moses and Aaron. They're still not happy. God gives them a good king, and the people are mad, and then his son becomes a bad king, and then back and forth. He gives them a savior. He gives them Jesus Christ, and they weren't happy with that, and they killed him. So it's not surprising that Satan would deceive the nations and that there'd be lots of people who refuse to follow him. You know what I think about? I think about my conversation with an atheist. You know, an atheist has a weird viewpoint. They think that we are absolutely crazy for believing that an all-powerful God created the heavens and the earth, and in 7 days he did all of these things, right? They're like, that just sounds ridiculous. How could that be? And I say, okay, you don't want to believe what I've got to say. Tell me what you believe. And they'll say, well, I believe that two atoms came together and banged together and created this perfect earth. And I say to them, well, how come there's no other perfect planet? They go to Mars and Mercury and they go all these other places and it's too hot or it's too cold, or why is there no life? Why can't we prove that there's life on any of these other planets? If your little two atoms can just bang together and make this perfect earth, then why can't that happen? And I say to them this, you know, if that's the case, why don't you go outside to your car and start banging on your car and see if it will turn into a better car, right? And they're just like, no, it's still a Corolla. It's still an Accord. It's not turning into a better. And then they'll say, well, I believe that man evolved from monkeys and turn into monkeys. And I say, well, have you been to the zoo and seen the monkeys? Are these the stupid monkeys? How come they aren't people yet? I mean, I don't know if I would rather be in the zoo as a monkey slinging my poop at each other, or if I would have evolved into a man by that point. I'm just saying. Think about it. Are these the little dummy monkeys that didn't know how to turn into people? See what I'm saying? Satan's good. Think about the deception that we just talked about. When you hear it that way, you're like, that's pretty dumb, isn't it? The deception, because Satan's really good. And you want to hear something bad? And because God calls us sheep, and sheep have a brain the size of a quarter, we're not very smart. So we're easily deceived. We're easily led astray. Well, why my friends won't get saved, and they believe in atheism, and they don't believe that there's a God and all these other things. Fine. I would say to them that you get to pick what you want to pick. But I would also say to you, really think about it. Critically think, and think about how ridiculous what you're saying sounds like. How ridiculous it sounds. Well, you know, I think we came, you know, there's that group of people that think that we came from fish. The fish people, there's literally, and lizards. Listen, if Savea's lizard ever gets up and starts walking, I'll be in heaven because I'm gonna have a heart attack. All right, I'm gonna die. Listen, Dez, he's the rare type of lizard that has his eyes. He can blink. His eyes don't stay open. He blinks, and so you walk into the room and Dez looks and he's blinking and it's kind of freaky. But there's nothing about Dez that says person. Now I've seen some people that look like monkeys and lizards, but that's not. I've seen some fish people before, but not for real. I think it's really interesting though that people will believe just about anything, won't they? People are easily deceived. You know, you saw it on the internet, it's got to be true. You know, people are deceived. So if you don't think that Satan in this period of time, and guess what Satan's doing? Now, some of you may have had friends or family in jail, and they've got out, and they've been completely rehabilitated. Praise be to God. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But my experience with jail and prison is most people that go to jail, they become better criminals in prison or jail because they get around other people that are criminals, and they learn other ways. And so a guy over here that was a drug dealer gets in here with another drug dealer, like, oh, we can combine. When our powers combine, we are Captain Drug Dealer. You know, like they get together that way. And so Satan's got 1,000 years to just think about, how can I deceive these fools? Because he knows the scripture. He knows he's getting out. Satan knows his release date. Oh boy, when these people in jail know their release date, they be scheming and scamming. I heard some of the most ridiculous things. People, they've been in jail for a year, and they say, oh, I can't wait to get out and smoke me a cigarette. I'm like, bro, you quit a year ago. Ain't no cigarettes in here. Oh, I can't wait to get out and get me some weed. Dog, you've been off weed for a year. I can't wait to get out and get me a drink. Bro, you already quit. That's the first thing. So Satan, all he's doing is scheming. Getting ready to deceive. And there's people that have been born. There's people that lived into the tribulation that don't die. We're going to be living, and he's going to be able to deceive them. And they're going to be so deceived, they're going to come against God. Think about this. Every person that's ever been born that came against God was created by God. All the people post-flood, can you imagine? Only 8 people lived in the flood. They're all related. They come out the other side. And one generation later, they're talking about, God. Could you imagine? You say, Pastor, I can't imagine. You want me to tell you how easy this is? Watch this. Everybody that was here this afternoon, save for Brandon and I, grew up in the Civil Rights Movement. It was an easy illustration because Monday was Martin Luther King Day, right? When Martin Luther King was alive, some of you that lived during this period of time, I know because my parents did, and they were teenagers, and they could tell me this. Not everybody liked Martin Luther King Jr. He wasn't very popular. Black people didn't like Martin Luther King Jr. They thought he was Uncle Tom. But now, every major city in our country has a street named after him. We have a whole holiday where we didn't go to work because of that. But history has rewritten itself in just 60 years to say that he's this great man. Maybe he is, maybe I wasn't there. I only know what I can read in a book. But you can change things. Most of the presidents who they say were great presidents now, at the time that they were the president, had terrible ratings. People didn't like them. But now they look back and they go, wow, what a great president so-and-so was. Abraham Lincoln was the most hated person in all of America, and next month we're going to celebrate him. There's a huge memorial. Nobody, listen, you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because half the nation went to war against him, and then they finally killed him. They hated him, but we revere him. Abraham Lincoln was a great president, and he was so amazing and so awesome. Ultimately, if you go back through history, the only really good president that we ever had is George Washington. If you go back and read, he's the only good president. The first one, we were one and done. Everybody after that, there's a little bit of money laundering. There's a little bit of hate. There's a little bit of slavery. There's a little bit of this. There's a little bit of perverseness with women. Seriously, go back and read. I love history. You know that. But if you go back and read, the only good president we probably ever had is George Washington. I know some of you are Trumpers, whatever. But listen, just understand that not good. Now, you guys are going to be amazed by this. 60 years from now, it's quite possible people look back and go, Joe Biden has the lowest ratings of any percentage polling of anybody. 60 years from now, it's possible, especially with the way of liberalism, that people look back and go, Joe Biden's one of the greatest presidents that's ever been in the history of the United States. That's how different it is. You say that, but that's how different it is right now from 60 years ago. So Satan's got 1,000 years to go into these people. Oh, why are the Palestinians hate the Jews right now? Because justice was Jerusalem is where the Canaanites lived. So Palestinians say, this is where we live. But God came in and took our land, so we hate them. And so all these thousands of years later, Satan keeps deceiving them to believe that this is our land. So they're bombing stuff and trying to take Israel and Jerusalem because of Satan's deception. He keeps on telling them. And dude, it's clear. It's not yours. Give it up. They won't. They keep fighting because Satan if there's ever been a stubborn creature, it's Satan. He won't give up, right? So you say, how could that happen? Because it always happens. It's continually happening. Why do you keep sinning? Because you keep getting deceived into believing that it's not so bad. It's not that big a deal. Satan's whispering in your ear, go ahead and say that. Go ahead and go there. Go ahead and do that. It's not that big a deal. God will forgive you. Not that hard, not that far-fetched. Go back there in verse 10. The good news here is Satan finally meets his final defeat forever. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, so the Antichrist and the false Holy Spirit we saw last week where they are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The word tormented is a major word here. It has a couple of different parts. Tormented doesn't just mean that they're burned and that they're just, treated bad. Satan has no position. He has no rank. He has no authority. Satan doesn't have control. He does have control over hell currently, or Hades, but he doesn't have any control of the lake of fire burning with brimstone. He's like every other person or being who is burning there. He is supernaturally given a body or whatever he is to burn in that. But the word tormented also means while he's being burned up, he's being reviled and hated and talked about. Now, think about all the things that happen to Jesus as he's going to the cross. Those are all the things that are going to happen to Satan forever, every single day. They're going to revile him and wag their tongues at him or talk about him. And imagine what Satan's going to hear. People are going to be down there, you deceived me, you did this. And they're going to be hating him and they're going to be cursing him and all these different things. And I always say it like this, you know, it's one thing to get beat. It's another thing to get beat and talked about, you know. For all the Cowboys fans, right, I was watching a little bit of that game and the Packers were just destroying the Cowboys. Before we got out of church, was already 27-0, and Abby's like, yeah, go Pack, go, and the Packers are just beating them, and you see the Packers, and they're talking smack, you know what I mean, they're beating them down, and they're standing over the Cowboys, and they're talking, they're saying all kinds, and what can the Cowboys say? It's one thing to get beat, it's another thing to get beat and talked about at the same time. It's another, like, my parents, they were really good at this. They would whip me, and while they were whipping me, telling me how bad I was, you know what I mean, like, if you ever do that again, it's like, Dad, you don't have to spank me and tell me why I'm being beat, you know what I mean? Like, that's what's going to happen to Satan in torment. He's going to be getting tormented and talked about and treated like that for years. And it's deserved punishment. Amen. And so now the scary part for us, we're going to heaven. We're good. We're part of the first resurrection, right? We've lived, reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and we've had our positions. And, I told you, God doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to every saved person. He only says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to people that actually did something. God can't lie. So if you've just been a pew potato, you've just been saved, but you never did anything with your salvation, God's not going to tell you, good job. He's not going to tell you you did something good. Only if you've done something with the Holy Spirit, with the pound that he's given you. But now, here's the scary part. John sees a great white throne, and him that sat on it, it's Jesus, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small doesn't mean children, okay? Talking about people who were great people, people who were poor people, people who had a name, people that had no name. Doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons, okay? And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The Bible is the greatest book on earth, and the Bible lives into heaven and lasts for all eternity, but the greatest book ever is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Not everybody believes this, but according to the Word of God, there are levels of punishment in hell. There's no levels in heaven, but there are levels of punishment in hell. Watch. They're judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Well, what do they be judged for? They're going to the lake of fire burning with brimstone. My Lord, how much more could they be judged? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. See that again? According to their works. We're all judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have wood, hay, and stubble that's burnt up, right? And the precious stones are the only things that come out of that. And so we have these different things. That's why I get somebody might have a car and somebody might have a skateboard, but we're still in heaven, right? Praise the Lord. Some of you are going to live on the south side of heaven. You're going to have little ghetto settings over there. Some of you are going to live in the palatial estates of Malibu or whatever. But my point to you is there's no levels of heaven, but there's different rewards in heaven. There's different gifts. Fine, I'm in heaven. But hell, it seems that there is too. That the worse you were, that the more bad deeds you did, that the more things. And so is it possible that the moral humanist here on earth, the person that's been the good little Midwestern family that's been good and been faithful to husband and wife and raised their children up to be good citizens but never accepted Christ, is it possible that their punishment is less than Adolf Hitler? Perhaps. Okay, I'm not saying that 100%, but that's what it seems to allude to. But burning in lake of fire, burning with brimstone is bad enough, right? Just like going to heaven. If I go to heaven and I have an unfurnished studio apartment, that's better than anything I got here on earth. I'll be like, Lord, I'll sleep on the floor forever. That's fine. If that's what you need me to do, no problem, Lord. Just keep me here, right? Praise the Lord. But here's a cool thing. In death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. It's not the last time the word death is used in the Bible, but it's the last time death has any say-so. Death dies. Death is gone. And it's cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember I told you that everybody's name is written in the book of life? And when you die unsaved, it's blotted out. Taken out, because the Bible says that. Here's the thing. We use this a lot of times for evangelism purposes. You know, we use it and say, your neighbor is going to be standing there at the judgment seat, the great white throne, and they're going to be looking at you and looking over. But I think about it this way. I think that's maybe true. I can't prove it biblically other than the fact that once we're with Christ, after the marriage supper, there's never a time we're not with Christ. So I would believe we're there in the gallery watching. But let me convict you for a moment. We have our first white ball of the year. Our pastoral intern, Xavier, led a lady to the Lord today at college, 39-year-old lady named Ashley. Praise the Lord for that. But I want you to think about this for a moment. When Peter followed Jesus far off and denied him three times, one of the last things that happens in that story is Jesus looks and Peter and Jesus lock eyes. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because he denied Jesus, right? What I am more fearful of is the great white throne is my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers that I never told about Jesus because I was afraid. That's why Peter denied Jesus, because he was afraid. Because he was scared. All the people I didn't witness to, because what I'm afraid of is at the great white throne that they're going to look over and we're going to catch eyes. And it's not because I didn't tell them, it's because I denied Jesus. Because I didn't do what Jesus asked me to do. Because when you don't witness to someone, when you don't invite someone, when you don't tell someone about Jesus, and you know you're supposed to, you're denying them. And you're no different than Peter in that instance. Because what was the worst thing that would have happened to Peter? If Peter would have said, yes, I know him. It's my Lord, my Savior. They would have said, well, you get up here too. You die with him. Do you know how Peter died? On a cross, upside down. Peter could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he would have just said, Lord Jesus, I'll just go with you today. Today thou shalt be in paradise, he would have said to Peter. So when you are denying Jesus because of your fear, because you're scared that somebody's going to treat you bad or do whatever, all you're doing is what Peter did. You're just denying Jesus. And it makes it worse. Peter's denial really only affected Peter at that moment. Your denial could affect someone who may have to stand there at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again because I'm never going to stop preaching this message until we get it. I believe this is a great church, but I don't believe we're a great, great commission church. I don't believe that the individuals are winning enough people to the Lord or telling enough people. Because if they were, then it's not about the number of the people that are coming to the church, but there's just, everybody in this church would come and tell me if they won somebody to the Lord. They'd be excited. And the fact that that doesn't happen very often tells me that people aren't using the pound and going forth and telling. Most everybody in here works or has kids in school or you're around somebody somewhere. Far be it for me to tell you that I'm perfect, because there's times where I've denied Jesus. Everybody has, but not much, not often. And you and I have to remember that our major great commission is to tell other people about him. And when we don't, and he's told us to, we're denying him. And we may go there to the great white throne and we're going to heaven, but ooh, what a bad feeling. Have you ever watched, again, I use sports, but have you ever watched a game and it's such a good game and you feel like no team deserved to lose? you feel like, man, both teams played their hearts out. And especially kids, like I watch high school games or college games, you know, the pros, they're getting paid. So that, you know, you lost, you got $50 million and you lost, you know, cry me a river. But, you know, it's like I watch the Michigan-Alabama game, that overtime game, and you see these kids crying, and it was just such a close game, and they've put their heart and soul, and they've been practicing since February, and a year later, and somebody wins, and somebody loses, somebody goes on to the championship game, somebody doesn't, and they're crying, and it's like, goes into overtime, and it's so close, and fourth down, and it's like, everybody deserved to win that game, but somebody loses. The people who are thrown into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, the great white throne, you have to remember, you deserve just as much as they do to get thrown into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So don't you deny him. Don't you deny Jesus to anyone. Lift him up, magnify him, glorify him. You get to that great white throne. Imagine the feeling, man, there, standing at the great white throne judgment. And you got your rewards, and somebody's next to you that you led to Christ, and you're like, whew, that was a close one. So glad you're standing here, not over there. And somebody's looking at you and say, thank God you told me about him before I was standing on that side of the gallery. I don't know. Food for thought. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would help us, guide us, Lord, through this period, this time. Lord, we look forward to an opportunity just to come in prayer and